We are going to be in the book of Genesis, and we expect God to speak. In fact, this morning we're going to see in this first book of the Bible a very real, very raw, very relevant topic that is so near and dear to our hearts because we all wrestle with it. In fact, it's a universal truth, a universal problem that every single person who has ever lived has wrestled with this problem. What is it? It is temptation. It is known as temptation. Adam and Eve faced it. Noah faced it. Abraham faced it. Jacob faced it. Jesus faced it. You and I will face it. In fact, if you're a note taker this morning, would you write this down? We include a spot for notes on the back of your worship guide. This is something that is so important that you realize this, or you will end up living a disappointed Christian life. A disappointed life apart from Christ, but a disappointed life with Christ if you don't realize this. And this is it. Number one, the reality of temptation. The reality of temptation, it is real, and it is real for every single person who ever lived. It is a universal truth. In fact, I want to read from what Paul the Apostle wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It'll be on the screen. Do we have that? It says this, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So let me just bring you into this really important truth. It says this, temptation is common. It is common to every man. You say, well, I came to know Jesus, and the temptation seemed to get more intense since putting my faith in Jesus. I thought that would have gone away. I thought that'd be done by now. You say, I thought I would outgrow this. I thought I would outage this. I thought I would be past this by this time. Temptation is common to man. In fact, look at that opening statement. It says, no temptation has seized you. Has seized you. If you've ever seen somebody that has succumbed to a seizure, I had these when I was a child. My daughter, oldest daughter, had these when she was a little girl. And you see this seizure fall in on somebody. It is unnerving when they are seized by this. When their body seizes up. That's what it says temptation is like. No temptation has seized you, laid a hold of you, except that which is common to man. We will be tempted in this life. But don't miss this. And if you underline things in your Bible, would you underline this? And God is what? Faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He said, well, he must think I can bear more than I think I can bear because it just keeps coming. Day after day, it keeps coming. Moment after moment, it keeps coming. But notice what he also says. He won't give you more than you can bear, but he didn't protect you from temptation, did he? He didn't say, I'm going to make all temptation go away. You will never have any more struggles now. And your life will be one pastel bliss. He will provide you a way out. He will make it possible to stand up under it. But don't think this, I'm going to be strong enough. I'm going to take on temptation and I'm going to win. You will be defeated because temptation is relentless. It will come and it will come and it will come. And from so many angles, you will just wear out and give in. And so as we look at this, I want us to stop praying, God, would you keep me from temptation? That's a foolish prayer. God, keep me from temptation. Jesus said this when he was telling his disciples how to pray. He said, Jesus, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, temptation is common. Temptation is not the sin. Giving in to temptation is where sin sets in. Don't keep me from temptation. Deliver me from evil. temptation will come, but God is faithful. He can deliver us. And so I'm calling this morning's message, Overcoming Temptation. And today we're going to see a strategy how to overcome temptation in our life. Know it's coming, the reality of it's true. Overcoming temptation. Let me give you the definition for temptation. The Hebrew word and the Greek, by the way, the three languages used in your Bible, which your Bible is written in, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Those are the three languages of the Bible. And they all agree on the word for temptation, and it is this, testing. Testing. This is really generally understood. Let me just read a definition for you here. Generally understood as the incitement of a person to commit sin by offering something seeming as an advantage. Putting something out there and saying, you want it, don't you? You can have it. It's right here. It'll give you the advantage. Come on. And when we seek temptation and give into it, then it is sin. The sources of temptation are this, threefold. Satan, who is real. The world around us, who gives in to temptation day after day, who invents temptations. And the flesh, it comes right out of us. Who taught you that? Who taught you that? Nobody had to teach you that. It came right out of your heart. You came up with yourself. And when we are exposed to them in every time and every place, we realize temptation that is very real. And we must take it seriously. So today God's word is going to give us the insight on how to overcome temptation. And we will see this in the life of a young man. His name is Joseph. Joseph, we saw him in Genesis 37. Now Genesis 39. So if you have a Bible, would you turn to Genesis 39 today? Joseph is one of 12 sons. Little story around Joseph. His mother Rachel has died. She died giving birth to his younger brother Benjamin. Joseph was loved above all of his brothers, especially his older brothers, because he was his father's favorite, maybe because his wife Rachel, his favorite wife, that tells you there's a problem there. He loved Joseph. In fact, his older brothers hated him for it. His father lavished on Joseph a beautifully, richly ornamented coat, what we often call the coat of many colors. His brothers hated him for it. Joseph brought a bad report about his brothers and their work ethic and what they were doing when they were away from their father, and his brothers hated him for it. He had some dreams given to him by God in which he saw his brothers and his father and probably his mother-in-law, Leah, bowing down to him. And his brothers hated him for it. Guess what? He was hated. His brothers said, let's kill him when they had the opportunity. And Judas spoke up. Judas said, no, let's make some money. And they sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. And so the last time we saw Joseph, he was not in good shape. And so we see him on the auction block in Egypt being sold for the second time. And so would you pick it up with me? Let's find out how to overcome temptation from the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39, beginning with verse 1. It says this, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, an important statement. And he prospered. He was successful. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted him to his care, the care of everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Let's stop there. So we are looking at this Joseph, and it picks up and it says, now. Now, I mean, we would do this in a kind of a cliffhanger setting. We would say, previously on Joseph. And we would pick up there and we might show a couple of things that happened in Genesis 37. Some clips there to bring you up to speed. Here, now, we go back to Joseph. There was a little segue in between the story in which we dealt with the life of Judah, his older brother. Very important, which will come to play in a fantastic way as we follow the life of Joseph. But now, meanwhile, in the life of Joseph, he is now in Egypt. He is purchased for the second time, first purchased by the Midianites, who his brothers sold him to for 20 pieces of silver, assuming that they got some more money than that at the auction in Egypt. He is bought by a prominent Egyptian, one of Pharaoh's officials named Potiphar. He is the captain of the guard. This is no small position. It is a military position. He is the chief over Pharaoh's own guard, his bodyguards. This is a powerful man. Joseph isn't just bought into some home. He is brought by purchase into the home of a very powerful man. And it says this, the Lord was with Joseph. He prospered. He became successful. And this is happening over a space of years. So don't think this happened in a week. So he is brought into the home, and you can see Potiphar giving Joseph a slave job, and whatever he does, he excels. Let's see how he does digging ditches. Woo, superb. That is the straightest ditch, the nicest ditch. Excellent job. Excellent job. You get to sleep on a mat tonight instead of in the dirt. Let's see how you do at painting. Stupendous. You're an amazing painter. You're better than Terry Kleppen. You're better than that. Sorry, Terry. This is Joseph here. Let's see how you do it organizing my garage. Stunning job. I can't believe it. The garden, stellar. This young kid is worth gold. And I only paid silver for him. You can see Potiphar coming to Joseph and putting his arm around him and saying, Joseph, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, you have it. And so I'm going to give you more and more and more responsibility. And it says that Joseph prospered. He was successful. He got promoted. He went up the slave chain. Still on the chain, but he got moved up. And so now Joseph is in charge of everything. Potiphar's right hand, it says. He is his attendant. Everything in the house and the field is under his charge. Everything, he didn't concern himself with anything except his menu. And you can think, oh, wait, that's something that he's going to keep for himself. That he said, I don't care about anything else, but I do care about the menu. I love that shrimp and steak with the cracked pepper over the top and the garlic mashed potatoes, a little asparagus on the side. I love that. And I want it just right. I'm going to hold that back for myself. I did that because I love that. Maybe wrapped in bacon as well. Ooh, I need something to drink. Yeah. Mouth is watering. But as you look at this, would you agree that the world, the working world, is still looking for Josephs today? We are still looking for great workers like this, people who would just throw themselves. You know that the working world, the world ought to find the best workers. The best workers among those who call on the name of Jesus Christ. There ought to be a difference in how we work and carry ourselves. Joseph didn't just show up for work. You know what? Most of the world is just hoping their workers show up. And then it's a blessing if they show up on time. And then if they would actually come and work the whole day would be even better. And then if they would just take pride in what they do, even if it's digging ditches or painting, they want to see people who take a good and healthy pride in what they do. Joseph is working. He is working for the Lord and not just for Pharaoh. Notice this is a young man who was raised as a pampered child in a home, and yet his father did teach him one thing, and that was how to work. That was how to work. He was a pampered child, but now he is being grown into a a hard-working man. You say, well, what's the secret there? How did he become such a good worker? Here's the secret. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. May we be known like Joseph, that in our place of work, in our field, that we would be good, hard workers, that people would say, wow, the Lord is with them. The Lord is with them. And so the account is going quite nicely. Would you agree at this point? He's excelling. He's achieving. He's being rewarded. It reminds you of that maybe it is true with the plastic-haired preacher on TV with the white teeth says that you can have your best life now. That was a slam, I know. Joseph, you're in slavery. Make slave lemonade. Joseph, it's tough, but that God wants you to excel. God is moving him along, and Joseph is maybe beginning to say, the dream is going to still come true. God's dream for me, that I will be lifted up. My brothers and my father and mother will one day bow down, and God will use me in a mighty way. I can see it now. I couldn't see it when I was being sold after I'd been thrown into a pit. I can't see it, but I'm beginning to see it now. And then the section ends with this amazing statement. Not only is he a hard worker, not only is he bright, not only is he excelling and becoming powerful, but look at verse 6, the second half. It says, now Joseph was well built and handsome. You know what this means? This man was ripped. This man was cut. This man was chiseled. This man looked good. He is making the cover of like Modern Slave. You know? Were you just on the cover? Yeah. I love what you did with the shackles. That was awesome. You know? How do you get the tan working so well? Is that sprayed on? No. Right from the sun. He is a good-looking man. Obviously, he got it from his mother, who it said of Rachel that she was beautiful in form and appearance. He is not only just ripped, he is one good-looking man in body, but his face is there as well. He's got beautiful teeth. He's the package. I don't want to use terrorist terms here, but his mom was the bomb, and he is exploding onto the scene as a just amazing specimen of a man. I had fun writing that. So Joseph is prospering. He got promoted. Joseph is becoming powerful. There is nothing in the whole house, nothing in all of Potiphar's account that he keeps for himself except for the food that he eats. And so then we see this. Joseph is going to be propositioned. Not only is he prospering, he's promoted, he's powerful, but listen, he's going to be propositioned. Remember, the reality of temptation is universal. It is for those who have the Lord with them and for those who don't. But only those who have the Lord with them are going to be able to overcome. So look at verse 6 again. This will make sense now. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, speaking of his body and his face. And then it goes on to say this, verse 7. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. So he is this beautiful, beautiful man. He's working in the house. And it said that one day she began to take notice of him. You say, well, this is partly Joseph's fault. He should have dressed more modestly. He should have done something. It doesn't say that Joseph did anything wrong here, but that she began to look at him. And the word here is really that she began to take notice of him, and you might write this in there, with desire. She wasn't like, oh man, he's handsome. On to the next thing. she began to focus in on him, and she began to mentally say, I want him. I want him. I want him. I want him. I'm going to have him. She is filled with what the Bible would call lust, and she is going to be moved by temptation into sin, and she's going to make some bold moves. She will not be denied. In fact, what you're seeing here is being set up is a power struggle in this home. Joseph has been promoted. He is now the most powerful man in the home next to his master. He's the most powerful servant by far. He is a powerful man. And yet she is a powerful woman. She is the mistress of the home. She is the wife of Potiphar. Nobody, not a slave tells her no. And so she has set her eyes on Joseph. And it is true that you may have heard this statement, that the windows are the eyes to the soul. They are showing you what is going on inside, but they also reveal what our eyes are fixed on, are the desires of our heart and our soul. And she has found that Joseph, she wants him. It began within her, and now she has fed it. That's what it means to say that she looked on him with desire. It wasn't just a glance. It was a glance and a glance and a glance. And I need to move in and get closer. I need a better look. I need to follow him around. I need to stalk him around the house. She is filling herself with thoughts of Joseph. And it is coming through her eyes. And she is not fighting temptation. She is saying, I want to give in. So I want you to see something here. We talked about the reality of temptation. Now I want to talk about the power. Number two, would you write this down? Number two, the power of temptation. The power of temptation. And you should have a real honest evaluation of yourself, that you should not overestimate. I can stand up to that. I am powerful enough to stand up to temptation. You should not overestimate yourself. And you should not underestimate the power of temptation. James chapter 1 and verse 13, just listen to what it says there. When speaking about temptation, when tempted, and you will be tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. She cannot come and say, God, you made Joseph so well built and handsome. You did this. You placed him here inside my home. It's your fault, God. No one should say, when tempted, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Take that off your list. God did this. God did not do it. But each one is tempted when he, by his own evil desire, is dragged away and enticed. Then it talks about the process. After you've been tempted, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Here's the process. I'm tempted. I give in to temptation. That is sin. Sin continues to roll out and grow and become bigger. And ultimately, sin gives way to death. That's the process. It's the process from Adam and Eve all the way to this moment right now. You say, we are all in this same situation. The reality of sin, the power, the reality of temptation, the power of temptation. But don't blame God for it. The devil, the world, our flesh, we are led astray by it. So she has determined that he is a slave, a thing to be used and thrown away. She doesn't look at him like, I just want to get to know him better. I'd love to build a relationship and see, you know, hey, what's his background and get to know him. I just want him. I want to use him. I want to get rid of him. That's what I want. And she is giving into that. It would not be wrong for her to come and say, you know what, that Joseph, he is a good-looking man. Do you realize that's not wrong? But if she came back and said, now, he is a good-looking man, I'm going to get one more look at him. I'm going to see if I can get a poster of him and put it up in our bedroom. I hope Potiphar doesn't mind. What's with the posters? What's with the posters? Oh, I don't know. I just thought he's a nice guy. If you dwell on it and you feed it, temptation will grow and it will have you. It will ultimately bring about death. What could it bring about in this situation? The death of her marriage. She gives into temptation, it's the death of her marriage. It could be the death of her. It is the death, it would be the death of Joseph. Death of their family. We don't know if there are kids involved. She doesn't care. She just wants what she wants. She is given into temptation, and now she is going to tempt Joseph. She is given into temptation. She extends temptation to him. And she says to him, it's not an invitation. Maybe you've seen this in the life of Joseph before. Joseph, would you like to sleep with me? Yes or no? I wrote you a little note. Checkbox yes, checkbox no. If not, that's okay. She said, slave, Joseph, get in bed now. I want you now. And we are going to see that this passage is just as relevant for us today as it was when it was written. This is still happening now. In fact, the book of Proverbs says this about a woman who would lead young men. Notice that Joseph is still a young man. He was 17 when he went into slavery. He was a 17-year-old when he began to prove himself as a hard worker. That should show you something, that young men, we are delaying your adolescence far too long in our culture. Oh, he's just 26. He'll get a job someday. Don't worry, he's just hitting his 40s. You know, I think he'll move out anytime. He's really had a rough go of it. He's applied everywhere. He's only 67. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 3 says this about an adulteress. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as gall. She is sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. She's just living life. And you're used to getting after the men who are such perverts. But what we see that in this culture, in the Bible, and in our world, it is humanity that is perverted. In this chapter, it is this woman who is after what she wants with no concern for who he is or what God wants. And so Joseph has a decision to make. But I don't believe he made that decision on the fly. Like, oh, shoot, what should I do now? Oh, God, help me. She's really hot. He responds with wisdom. He says to her, you are a powerful woman. That's true, but so am I. I am powerful as well. Nothing is withheld in this house except you and the menu. And he says this to her. He says, you are not my wife. Don't miss that point. Look at that again with me. You are not my wife. Verse 9. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. You are his wife. You're not my wife. And I want to just bring us into a section here where we would understand that sexuality, sometimes the church is, oh, sexuality is bad. That's bad. That's bad. You've got to just stay away from it. How can you stay away from it? That's how God has created us as sexual beings. And yet, he has shown us how to use it for his glory. How to use it for his glory. God has said that I'm going to bless this beautiful thing that I created. God didn't say, oh man, I didn't see that coming. I created this, and it is for husbands and wives. Notice he doesn't say just this is for male and female, which would have left it wide open to do whatever you want. He gets way clearer than that. He said, this is for husbands and wives. I designed it to be not just between a male and a female, but between a husband and a wife and commitment and a covenant of marriage. Outside of that, sexuality will lose its beauty. It will be attached to shame. It should never be attached to shame. I didn't create it that way. And yet most of our world doesn't see how sexuality can exist apart from shame. It has to go together. That's the only way we've ever known it. Here's the bottom line, is that Joseph has to tell her, there is someone more powerful than you. There is someone more powerful than me. There is someone more powerful than Potiphar. There is someone who I have to answer to, and so will you, and that is the living God. How can I sin against the living God? Did you hear that, church? What sin is against? Who it's against? Sin is against the person and character of God. How could I do this against the living God, who has allowed me to be sold into slavery, who is allowing me to be tempted, who is yet with me? He lays it out for her. And that means no. No, I won't sleep with you. Would you just maybe down the page, either in your Bible or in your notes, would you just write like an application section? I want to give you a couple of things to really get your hands on today in dealing with and overcoming temptation. And the first thing is to acknowledge the living God and His plan. When we are tempted and we are saying, I want this. I want it now. I want this. Does that go against who God is and what He has done? Yes, it does. God, forgive me. Deliver me from evil. I acknowledge this is against your plan. I can tell you it's in the Word. It shows, I know it. It's against who you are. Joseph throws that out there and he says, this is against God. I won't do it. I won't do it. And you should believe this, that I believe Potiphar probably chose a very beautiful woman as a wife. He's a powerful man. He is his pick of women in all of Egypt. I'm sure he picked well. And Joseph wasn't like, wow, she doesn't attract me at all. But he acknowledges God and His plan. And the second thing he does is that he delivers a strategy of avoidance. Would you just write that down? The first thing is to acknowledge God and His plan. The second thing is this, just practicing hard avoidance. Did you see what it said in verse 10? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. She came in the room, he left the room. She came around the corner, he went outside. He said, she's hanging around the house today, I'm going to the field. She's out at the Nile on the boat today, I can get my duties done around the house. I am not going to be around her, because every time I see her, she's like, Joseph, get in bed now. He said, I'm going to avoid her. I'm going to avoid her. I'm not going to be around her. I am going to work hard. You know what? This is a huge pain in Joseph's life. Would you agree? He has to go out of his way to avoid temptation. He has to make it hard on himself. Why should he do that? It's her problem, not his. It's his problem. It's our problem. You say, well, that's not fair. Get over that. I hate that statement. That's not fair. Well, thank you. Now I can change your diaper as well. Because that sounds like a whiny little, that's not fair. Joseph isn't whining. He's just saying, I'm not going to be around her. That's against the living God. I refuse to be around her. Now listen, the reality of temptation is real. We have to take it into account. There's some things we just cannot be around. Are you struggling with gossip? Are you somebody who just can't, you get sucked into that? Maybe it's every time you're around this one certain friend that you get drawn into something that's bad. Guess what? You have to avoid that person or conversation. Maybe you get into a little slap back on Facebook. Guess what that means? You got to stay away from Facebook. Well, that's not... All right. I got it. You say, are you struggling with porn? Means you probably can't spend much time on the internet. You can't be on the computer with no reason. You can't be on the computer without some kind of system to show where you've been. This is what we use here at Harvest. That on my iPhone, if I had it in my pocket, it has a little thing. I disabled the browser. Safari is gone off of that. And X3 Watch is in its place. And it reports if I've ever been someplace bad, it's going to Flip, who's my accountability partner, and it's going to my wife. And so they will see if I've gone someplace that I shouldn't be, they are going to hold me accountable. I have that in place. Is that on your computer? Do you need something stronger than that? Covenant eyes is another one. I'm speaking mostly to the guys, but not only to the guys. That's huge in our culture. Nobody has to know. You have to practice avoidance. Maybe it's become to a such a point you just need to have the internet shut off at your house. You need to get rid of cable. Maybe you have a car that is way outside of your price range. You shouldn't have bought it in the first place. You gave in to temptation, and you just need to sell that car because you can't afford it. It is dragging you down. You're not paying your other bills because you had to have that car so you could look good. You got to avoid that car and get rid of it. You know what? The way to stop buying a car that's out of your price range, quit going for test drives. I just want to see how it feels. Oh, it feels good. I just like I thought it would. And that smell. What is that smell? It is a new car smell. I love it. I've got to have it. I'm going to own it. Wait. You can't even pay your phone bill. Maybe you have a gambling addiction. You should not be going down to the fights down at Legends. I'm just going down to the fights. Yeah, and then you're going to walk your way right into the tables, and you're just one game, just one. I'm serious this time. It's just going to be one. Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? You name it, temptation is as broad as it gets, and it is only zeroed in on things that appeal to you. Do you notice that Satan never tempts you with things that don't tempt you? Like, well, I really don't struggle with that. So he's not going to use that. He's only going to use what is tempting to you. And Joseph, he is being tempted by something that is true. Are you almost ready? It's going to be good. We're there. He is going to go after something that is tempting. He's being tempted by something that is tempting to him. This beautiful woman who keeps telling him, I want to sleep with you. Which is a huge flattery. Would you agree? Yes, that is a great idea, which what most slaves would have said. Most freemen would have said. In fact, she says it day after day. Are you ready, guys? He's under pressure. I'm tempted to hear more. That's from Queen. I don't think they were a Christian band, but they were really talented. Listen, the temptation was relentless. This is what happens in verse 10. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day. Notice, put out of your mind, like, I said no to that once, and I'm done with it. Day after day, he refused to go to bed with her, even though she spoke with him. He refused to be with her, but temptation got a little stronger. Verse 11, it says this. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. You think the head of all the slaves would be ticked? Where are the servants? What is going on? And none of the servants were inside. She caught him. She trapped him. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me now. But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servant and said, look, look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. We didn't hear you. I did scream. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house. Almost right. He did run. She kept his cloak beside her until her master came home, probably smelling it, hanging onto it. Then she told him this story, and it is a story, a fabricated story. This is what she told her husband. That Hebrew slave who's she blaming here? Who you brought to us, came to me to make sport of me. He tried to rape me. But as soon as I screamed for help,
he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard this story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Husbands, do you think this is unexpected? Like, hey, that's just not right. He should have investigated. He's angry. Somebody messed with his wife. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. We're thinking, wait a second. Wait just one second. He did what was right. And he didn't win. And he wasn't rewarded. I want you to realize this when we talk about not only the power of temptation. I want you to see something here. The reality of temptation, the power of temptation, but also the persistence of temptation. Maybe you've heard this statement. Opportunity knocks, but how many times? Once. But temptation just leans on the doorbell. Have you had that? My kids like to do that. Like, stop that! Ding, 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 ding. Come to the door. I'm waiting for you. Temptation. Opportunity knocks but once, but temptation leans on the doorbell. She is treating Joseph like a thing. She won't let it go. And you can see this happening day after day in her life. This conversation may be between her and Joseph whenever she can get to earshot of him. Joseph, I've been thinking about you. I have been dreaming about you. Did you have a girlfriend when you grew up? Did she look anything like me? Did you want a girlfriend? Would you like a girlfriend? I could be your girlfriend. Do you think I'm pretty, Joseph? No one has to know, Joseph. Potiphar just wants me to be happy, Joseph. Don't you want to be happy, Joseph? Don't you want me to be happy, Joseph? You wouldn't want to see me cry, Joseph, would you? Don't worry, you won't be exposed. I'll take care of all the details, Joseph. Day after day, she is after him. Temptation pounds on us and pounds on us and pounds on us and leans on the doorbell of our life and says, come on, come on, come on. And so it shows that she has dropped from a free woman, a free Egyptian. She has dropped past the slave class all the way down to just an animal. All she wants is that thing. He's just a possession. And so she traps him. She grabs him. And now he has one way out. God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. He will always provide a way out. And what is the way out for Joseph? That door right there. But if I run, I know I will be caught. And he runs for it. Some of you may feel like this is not the way it should go. He shouldn't be cowardly. He should stand up to her. He should reason with her. You know what? That is a terrible strategy. He should run. It is not cowardice. It is courageous. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 is the commentary on this passage when it says this. Flee the evil desires of youth. Joseph is a youth and he had to run. And pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace, along with those, including Joseph, who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Too many people today, too many well-meaning Christians, are trying to fight harder, trying to stand up to temptation. When they should not be fighting harder, they should be fleeing faster. You got to get out of that situation. You got to get out now. This past week, my one-year-old was crawling around the house. He got over by the door, and there was an outlet, and he began to lick the outlet. And it was like, hey, you know, like one of those slow motion moments, like, stop that. I could have said, well, let's just see what happens. This could be fun. No, you get up, you go after him, you say, that's not good, get him. Get him. Remove him from the situation. If he can't remove himself, you help him be removed. If we're in a situation and the temptation is pounding on you, get up and leave. Get out of the office, shut off the computer, unplug it from the wall, get away from, you say, I'm going to drive past the TNT down here, and I'm thinking, man, probably some good conversations going on in there. Probably some lonely people that need some encouragement in there. Get away from it. Run, 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 run. That is God's strategy. His strategy, the application is this. First of all, we acknowledge God's plan. We then avoid temptation. We work hard of it. And when it just keeps coming and when it hits us, we run hard and fast. That's what we do. You say that's cowardly. That is courageous. What does Joseph do? He runs. He leaves his coat behind. Do you notice that this is the second time that he's lost a coat? Do you notice that? Do not loan Joseph your coat. He is terrible with coats. The first one his brothers used to say, he's dead. Look, there's blood all over it. Probably a wild animal. This one, look, he tried to rape me. Joseph lost his coat and he kept his character. Some of us are trying to hold on to that coat like it means something. But what if I lose that? I have to lie or I'll lose my job. They won't be my friend if I don't sleep with them. If I don't, you know, what would they think of me if I don't just take one drink? Lose the coat and cling to what is good. How does the story end? It ends kind of strange. Genesis 39, 19. When his master heard this story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Sounds like a redo of what happened in Potiphar's house, doesn't it? So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now listen, Joseph's life most clearly resembles what is recorded for us in Romans chapter 8 and 28. Chapter 8, verse 28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God loves Joseph. God is at work in Joseph's life. You may have missed this, but this is the secret to overcoming temptation. It has been said four times in this one passage. That's how you know it's the key. It says this, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. In jail, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Do not try to take on temptation alone. You need the Lord to overcome temptation. We can remember his plan. We can avoid it. We can run fast, but don't you try and do it without God, without Jesus Christ working powerfully in your life. Do not try this at home. You need an overcomer on your side, with you, in you, living through you. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Why is it a celebration for us today? Because Jesus is the overcomer. He overcame temptation when the temptation came from Satan himself. He overcame temptation. He made it possible. Only person who's ever lived who overcame temptation. You need him on your team. You need to be on his team. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. What a great celebration it would be if you put your faith in Jesus today and you were able to celebrate communion and say, Jesus, I remember that you overcame, and you overcame for Joseph and for me. That's why you went to the cross. That's why you went to the grave. That's why you came back from the dead. It was for me you overcame. It is for us that we have a celebration today. What an amazing time to surrender yourself, to say, Jesus, I need you to forgive my sins. I cannot overcome the temptation in my life without you. come and lead my life, Jesus.
Joseph's, the commentary on his life is this: the Lord was with him. May that be the commentary on our lives. The Lord was with them. It's the only way those foolish, messed up people could ever overcome anything, is because of Jesus.